you to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just finished preaching through 2 Corinthians, but in a series on trials, you can't really avoid this. You got to preach on this passage at least somewhere in this series. I think I'll have two more lessons in this series. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't you stand? Well, never mind. You've been standing quite a bit. I'm just going to read a few verses. We read them recently. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, this little text that we just read here a moment ago, and we've taught on recently, really not all that long ago, I pray you'll bless it one more time. Say something here tonight that might be an encouragement and a help and a blessing to somebody that's going through a thorn, that has a thorn in their life. So Lord, I just pray for them, and we pray that you'd honor the teaching of your word tonight. Help me to control my mouth and my mind in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other day, I don't even remember what day it was, Mel. Anyway, Melissa's eye was all red and all this stuff, and so it was not looking so good, and she looked like she was miserable and uncomfortable and all that stuff, and she probably was all of those things, if you want to know the truth. So Mike checked it all out, and Mike could only see a scratch in that eye. And so she rinsed it, and she did everything that she could do to it, but, you know, she wasn't finding, you just weren't looking real comfortable, that's all I can say, but she wasn't finding any relief. So she went to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor, Mike didn't see this, but the eye doctor found something in it. And then the doctor, you know, pulled her top eyelid out and reached in there and cleaned it out. And she got done telling me that, and I said, and you had instant relief. And she said, instant relief. And it's amazing how that is sometimes when you have a little sliver or a little splinter somewhere in your eye. Now, you may have had a splinter. You ever notice this? That little thing in there, it feels like somebody put a fence post in your arm somewhere or something, you know? And then you just take and you just pop it out, or you take a pair of fingernail clippers, work the best for me. You know, you cut a nice hole in it and then pull it out. And you have instant relief. I mean, it's amazing how that is. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to multiply that kind of pain and intensity. And you know what it's like to have a splinter in your soul. That's what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight. It is similar to that. Then once you realize that, when you have a splinter like that in your soul, you are ready to do whatever you can do to get relief. Now I want you to understand here the thorn. The word thorn is used right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul had a thorn. When you were a kid, you ever play in those thorn apple trees? Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't ask me why we played in them, but we did. And they had thorns on them. And did you ever get a thorn or a splinter in you? Here's something you've probably noticed about those splinters. The pain that it causes is very disproportionate to the size of that little splinter. I mean, they hurt, they burn, they hurt, they burn, and all they are is just a little old stick in your somewhere. But boy, the pain can be bad. Now, Paul, everybody knows this, is famous for his thorn. What was it? I lean toward eye trouble. That he probably happened to him on the Damascus Road. But I will tell you something. In all honesty, we do not know for sure. Because the Bible doesn't spell it out for sure. I lean toward the eye thing. But the Bible doesn't tell us specifically what it is. And I suppose this, if God really wanted us to know, he probably would have told us. Now, people speculate. I was reading on some of the different things this week, and people speculate all kinds of things. Some people said maybe it was a relational problem. One person even suggested it was these horrible relationships that some of the false teachers had at Corinth, and that was his thorn in the flesh. And then other people suggested other things, and we do know that by the way, those false teachers at Corinth were a thorn to Paul, even in the problems going on at that church. We know that. Maybe it was relational. It evidently seems pretty clear that Paul at one time was married. Maybe his wife, I don't know, something happened there. Who knows what's going on? But anyway, we're not 100% sure, which I personally think is good. And I'm going to tell you why I think it's good. Because now we cannot say this. Well, this was Paul's thorn, but Paul's thorn isn't the same as my thorn. Therefore, this might apply to Paul, but it doesn't apply to me. I don't think that's true. I think it applies to all of us. And so mine's different. Well, you don't know that yours is different because you're not 100%. Now, Melissa, if it wasn't I thing, Melissa knows that hers was just like Paul's, okay? And that you should have found God's grace sufficient for the time. But anyway, it's not a bad thing. Although I do lean toward the eye problem, I'll have to admit that. It's not a bad thing that we don't know what it is. Not a bad thing. Because we can all look back and say, I have a thorn. It might be this, and it might be that, and it might be the other thing, but I can say I got a thorn. Now, because we can look into God's Word and find comfort like Paul did, so I think it's wise of God not to tell exactly what it is. Although, I'm as bad as everybody else, I speculate what it is also. What is a thorn? What is the difference between a thorn and an average trial? A thorn, I'll say it like this, a thorn is an enduring trial. It's an enduring source of personal pain that is allowed by God for your good. The average trial comes and goes. But thorns, they might hang on a while. I have no idea how, I mean, I've never even looked at this, to be honest, Paul's age. I don't know how long he had this thorn. But it is an enduring trial. It's an enduring source of personal pain, let me say this again, that's allowed by God for your good. Now follow me to a couple passages of Scripture by way of review. I think we've already looked at these more than once. James chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I did say this. When God sends something your way, go to 1 Peter 4. Verse 12 is that, well, that you have to remain, you have to be willing to remain under whatever that God has allowed in your life. So here Peter says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, it comes for a season, and it leaves a trial. The fire goes out. Hebrews says this, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after it's over, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, let me say this. Normal trials are only for a season. Afterward, later on, they're gone. But a normal trial gets done. But some trials are thorns, and they stick around a long time. Not every Christian gets a thorn. Not every Christian gets something that's going to be a burden to them for who knows how long. So a thorn is an enduring source of personal pain allowed by God for our good and it lasts. Now I said this, it's allowed by God. Now I want you to think with me a little bit here in just a moment. Well, try to think with me the whole service, obviously. But I mean, here in just a minute, I'm going to give you some thoughts to think about. It may need, when we say allowed by God, now some of that stuff may need a little bit of elaboration. Because in some ways, for some people, for whatever reason, it seems to be somewhat of a mystery. But there is really an answer to it. And here's the mystery. And here's a very quite often asked question by young people today. How does a loving God allow painful, difficult things to happen? You hear more and more and more of that question being asked by young people. Now, I use the word allowed Listen closely now. I didn't say cause. Although, in a chastisement type of a situation, it may be caused. Did God cause a storm to come up when Jonah was in the boat? God caused that. Did God prepare a great whale to give, maybe the whale was Shamu, and gave Jonah a ride all the way to, where did he go? He was supposed to go, Nineveh? Maybe. The word allowed that I use tonight, in our context tonight, is not caused. So in some ways, we're not talking about a chastisement situation. Now, let me say you what I think. And I'm not trying to contradict myself. I don't think God gives cancers. I think God allows cancers. But sometimes when God chastens somebody, sometimes he uses illness. That is one of his ways. So sometimes it could be cancer. I always tell people, before we anoint them with oil and pray over them, examine your life to see if there's any known habitual sin in your life. Because if there is, I really don't want to anoint you with oil and pray over you until you get that thing right with God. Now, did God cause Hurricane Katrina? Could have. I don't know that he did. But let's just say tonight he allowed it. Some people would say he yes. But I'm going to ask you this. Remember when the earth opened up? Would Korah and Moses had that issue there? Did God cause that? God caused that. But that was more of chastisement against Korah than anything else. So let me give you four or five thoughts to start with tonight. This isn't really my message. As we think through this thing, this mystery of how does a loving God allow painful or difficult things to happen. First of all, realize this, that the world that God made, it was a good world. Doesn't the Bible teach us in Genesis that God said he saw everything that he made and it was what? It was good. So in its original form, the world that God made was perfect. Now, can I tell you something? You've never seen that. I've never seen that. You won't see anything like that until you're on the other side of this life right now. He also made a world in which men were free to choose. He could have made a world where we were all robots. But then what would that world have meant to God? You see, God doesn't cause us to go to church and say, I love you. He could have. He could have made the world to say, all right, at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, you're all going to get up and you're going to get dressed and you're going to have a cup of coffee by 20 minutes to 10 or whatever time you leave to go to Sunday school. You're going to go to Sunday school, and when you get there, you're going to say, I love you, Lord. Now, what kind of a God is that? I don't think you'd really want that if you think about it. How meaningful would it be? I don't think it'd be very meaningful. I doubt that my wife wants that kind of love, and I doubt that God wants that kind of love. Now, he doesn't want what we're going to call tonight robot worship. He wants meaningful worship. So God had to create us with the opportunity to choose. So in order to have a meaningful obedience, listen, there had to be the possibility of volitional or willful disobedience, right? God had to allow us to make that choice. If there's going to be meaningful obedience, there has to be volitional disobedience. The world God made was a good world. So let me say this secondly. God made a world in which people are truly free to choose. You know, and I taught three or four lessons this year in chapel on how many was it, Gina, do you remember? On people making decisions. I don't either, and I'm the one that taught them. But I taught several. I taught one on Esau. That guy never seemed to be able to make a good decision. I taught one on Lot, who started out really good, but then he made some really bad decisions. I taught one on Daniel. Daniel's life and Joseph's life, they were full of good decisions. But ultimately, you know what the bottom line was? You're going to make choices throughout your life. So God made a world in which people are truly free to choose. We're free to choose. Which means this. Not everybody is going to choose God. Not everybody is going to choose righteousness. Not everybody's going to choose righteously. That's just the way that it is. Because God prefers true worship of the few over the robot worship of the masses. Because, and I want you to get this, because he chose to make a world in which people were free to choose, listen, he could not make a world in which people were free to choose and at the same time guarantee that everybody would choose him. Because if he made a world which everybody would choose him, he can't make him with the freedom to choose. Does that make sense? It made sense when I wrote it down. So thirdly, now, don't call me heretic, but listen well. Omniscience has its limits. Now listen closely. You say, preacher, that's heresy. Can God lie? I guess it has its limits. Can God allow anybody into heaven who's never been born again? So here's a question we have at the fair. That's what you've heard. Some of you that worked there, you've seen this. How's it start on top? Name three things God can't do. Of course, all the theologians come by. God can do anything he wants to do. That's what they say, you know. He can do it. Well, omnipotence does have its limits. God cannot allow anybody into heaven who's never been born again. And you know what it's really limited by? God has put you, so you can't put God in a box. But God does put himself in the box of the Bible. I mean, he'd already done that. Now, when we say, sometimes people ask foolish questions like this. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? No, can't do that. Because no matter how big it is, God can still pick it up. Well, what if he made it twice as big? Well, he'd still be able to pick it up. So you see that, where does that thinking go? Goes nowhere. God, listen, okay. God cannot make a married person a bachelor. They're either married or they're a bachelor. But they can't be both. You're either one or the other. You're here tonight, you're either single or you're married. I mean, that's what you are. But I thought God can do anything. Now listen, God can do anything that can be done. Understand that? God can do anything that can be done. The other things and the foolish things that I just mentioned are logical contradictions, and that is foolish thinking. You need to avoid that kind of thinking and that kind of question asking and that kind of jesting and all that stuff. But God can do anything that can be done. Now here's my point. God either made you with the ability to choose or he made you as a robot. Which one is it? He can't make you both. He can't. Because it can't be made. Because it is self-contradictory. Run through that for a while in your head. Maybe you'll figure out what I'm trying to say. So listen, God made a world that was good. God made people with the ability to choose or free to choose. His omniscience, though, has limits. Now let me say this fourthly. The effects of sin and the effects of the right to choose are seen all over creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. In a world which men are free to choose, we choose to sin. So, look what happens in verse 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, make your way to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. So Adam chose to sin. God didn't make him sin. By the way, if you follow hyper-Calvinism far enough, you find that God is the author of sin. It's the natural conclusion of it. Very dangerous. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now listen, here's a sad truth. The world doesn't work right. It just doesn't. People get cancer. People die prematurely. Accidents happen. We get sick. The world is all messed up. Now, let me give you a fifth thought. God could prevent the effects of sin. He could. Could he? Sure he could. Remember something. God made a world in which people are free to choose. God could not make a world with freedom of choice, and at the same time, everybody would guarantee that everybody would choose him. You can't make them both. You can't have it both ways. When people don't choose God, they bring consequences upon themselves, and they bring consequences on everybody else at the same time. Sometimes God does intervene, but normally God allows, that's the word I started with, normally God allows this broken creation to go on as it is, and God allows horrible things to happen. He could stop it, but he doesn't always intervene and stop it. It's a broken world. Then God does something post-event, or how do you say, after whatever he is allowed. You know what he does? He promises himself to those who are facing a trial so they can display the superiority of a life that is lived in God. And I've already used that phrase before. Now, let's make our way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So God shows up. You got this awful thing going on in your life. Paul had this thorn going on in his life. Now it's post-event. It's already there. God allowed it. God allowed it for Paul's good. And then God comes on the scene and he promises himself to those who are facing a trial so that they can display the superiority of a life that is lived in God. We all go through the same trials and bad events that lost people do. And yet, our experience is very different. As a matter of fact, the way, and I've watched this play out recently, so have you, the way a Christian family handles something and the way lost people normally handle the same exact thing is night and day. It's just night and day. It is amazing to me. Now, I did say sometimes God causes some of these things. Isaiah said this, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And, of course, I mentioned Jonah. So let me just say this again before we get back to 2 Corinthians. God created a good world in which people are free to choose. And because mankind has chosen to sin, we live in a broken world. You understand you're living in a broken world. The simplest answer is, why do all these bad things happen? The world's broken. It's just broken. But God doesn't just let the world spin out of control while he is completely removed from off the scene. Our God has revealed himself through creation, through his word, through the Lord Jesus, and he is intimately aware and he is involved in our lives. We have a relationship with him if we're saved, right? Sometimes God intervenes, but most often, I've said this, he allows and uses events in this broken world for our good. Now, what is Satan's goal in our pain? What's Satan want to do? By the way, I know I preached on this not that long ago, but I don't know how to say this except just say it. Some people didn't get it because they've been in my office since then. Yeah, how do you say that nicely? They didn't get it. And I pray in Jesus' name that you get it tonight, I'll tell you that. All right, now let's look what he says. Satan's goal is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now let's see what the source of Paul's thorn was. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What was the source? The messenger of Satan, the devil. Now, I want you to look back. Let me put my ribbon over here. You can do the same thing if you want to. And go back to Luke chapter 22. I want to show you a simple little illustration of this. Luke 22 and verse 31. The Lord's talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, Did God cause that? No. God didn't cause that. Let me ask you this. Did God allow that? Yes, he did. You see that? God permits Peter's suffering, listen, with boundaries. God gives us, allows it to happen with boundaries. Just like Job. Remember Job of the Old Testament? God allowed Satan to come at Job. The boundaries were pretty big in poor old Job's life, I'll tell you that. But God made sure there was boundaries around that. And God has allowed, go back to 2 Corinthians 12, God has, but we'll probably come back to Luke 22 later if you want to. God permits Peter's suffering with boundaries, and God allows Paul's thorn. Let me say this again. God was still sovereign and was intimately aware of the events without directly intervening in Paul's life. And so Paul allowed the devil, what's it say there? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. God allowed that to happen. Now, what is all this? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then it says, to buffet me. That's not a buffet. That's not a place to go eat dinner. It's harassing. It's tormenting. It literally means this, to strike with a fist. Now, the immediate, does anybody want to illustrate? Want me to illustrate this on them tonight? The immediate effects are pain, hurt. My wife's shaking her head at me. That's not the first time that it won't be the last either, probably. The immediate effects are pain, hurt, bumps, and bruises if you get punched. It's the same phrase that's used over there in Matthew 26 where they hit Jesus. When the high priest allowed them to strike Jesus, it says, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, I want you to go back to that passage I mentioned in Luke 22. Hopefully you put a marker there. For some reason, it's easier to turn pages while you're standing than it is while you're sitting. I don't know why, it just is. Luke 22, I read verse 31. So we know, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But watch verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Why did Jesus pray? Why didn't he just intervene and say, nope, not going to happen? Why did he do that? Why did he pray? I'll tell you why he prayed. Because he wanted Peter to enjoy the victory. Now listen, I've said this a million times this past year. God wants you to enjoy victorious Christian living. But listen, victory does not mean that the thorn is gone. Oh, that's encouraging, isn't it? Victory does not mean that the thorn is gone. Did Paul live a victorious Christian life? Was the thorn gone? Not there, it wasn't. It's victory in the trial. Now, sometimes we sing songs about Beulah Land. And I'm not sure I like them all, to be honest. Beulah Land. Okay, we think about Israel going into the Promised Land. Did Israel have battles in the Promised Land? Were there still fights to fight? I'm not sure Beulah Land or the Promised Land is a good representation of heaven. We don't fight battles in heaven. But nonetheless, Beulah Land living is victorious Christian living now. That's what it is. Satan's goal is to harass you. Satan's goal is to torment you. Satan's goal is to paralyze you, and he wants to paralyze you with fear. Does fear come from God? No, fear is the spirit of the devil. To get you to think all is lost, nothing will ever change, and that comes from Satan, and that's his purpose. His purpose is to steal, to kill, to destroy, to harass, to torment, to paralyze you with fear. That's his purpose. Now, they are real. Torments are real. And they are lasting, and they are tormenting. It might be, in my mind, a persistent doubt. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Maybe it's in my emotion. Maybe I have a grief in there somehow that it just will not fade away. That's a thorn to me. Maybe it's my will, a stubborn, persistent point of failure. Did you know that God can turn that thorn into good? He can turn that persistent doubt into good and cause your faith to grow. He can take that grief and make it a blessing for somebody else, and he can take that stubbornness and turn it into his own glory. Now, Satan's goal isn't for, he's not interested in your good. He's just not. But it is God's goal to use it for our good, and if it weren't, the fact is God would never allow it to happen. Because the Bible still says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Still says that. You don't need to know how it's going to work together. Oh, so you say, well, it'd make life a little bit easier on me. Well, maybe so, I don't know. But you don't need to know how. But you know what you need to do? You need to trust that to be so. Okay, we preached on this last Sunday morning. You need, here's how it works, okay? We're going to make application. All things work together for good. I reckon that to be so. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reckon that to be, I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to reckon it, and I'm going to yield to whatever it is that God wants me to yield to in this whole thing. That's how you do that. Now listen, what are the positive sides of this trial? Paul, you got this thorn in the flesh. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians 12. And what is the positive side of it? Well, the first one is pretty obvious in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Listen, Paul was given a lot of revelation. So, basically, it was to keep him humble. Now, the first time I read my Bible through, the New Testament through, I just thought Paul was the most arrogant person I'd ever read about in my life. He said, follow me, do this, do that. I mean, man, what is up with this guy? He said, must think he's Superman or something. But that really wasn't Paul's attitude. So I was wrong on that. But God allows some things in your life and in my life to keep us humble. To keep you from an inflated ego. To keep you from an inflated sense of self-worth or a sense of independence. I can handle this. I can fix this. I can settle this thing. God says, oh, no, you can't. Not on your own. Not without me. You know what all those things are? Those are all things of pride. And by the way, given to who? He said, given to me. God might be humbling me. God might be humbling you. Now listen, I've been there. God's had to humble me a time or two in my life. You know how we interpret that? Well, every once in a while, we got to eat crow. Right? Remember those? Oh, anybody here that's gone to the wild game dinners with me? We had furry curry. Anybody ever figure out what that was? I didn't eat it. And I pretty much will eat anything. But I wasn't sure what that furry curry business was, so I didn't eat it. So sometimes, they didn't explain it either. It looked, I'll just say this and I'll move on. It looked interesting, okay? But sometimes God humbles us. And in plain English, sometimes we have to eat a little bit of crow. Let me tell you what to do here. I want you to learn to accept the thorn. You need to learn to accept the thorn. Paul said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So there were, listen, this isn't how Paul prayed. Lord, remove this thorn. One, done. Two, Lord, would you please remove this thorn? Amen. Three, Lord, remove this thorn. That's not how Paul prayed. You know what this is talking about? Here, this is talking about three separate seasons of prayer. I mean, Paul was serious when he prayed. This wasn't like getting up for breakfast and saying, Lord, thank you for this coffee and thank you for this food. Amen. And you start chowing it down. That's not how Paul prayed. These were three seasons of prayer. The third time he prayed, he got his answer. And God said, Paul, I'm not taking it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I said, you've got to accept it. Paul had to accept it. three seasons of prayer. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. There is no 36. Matthew chapter 26. We may have read this part of this morning, actually. I know we did. This is the garden prayer, if you remember. Matthew 26, we read all three of these same verses. Verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, Jesus was in serious prayer here. Remember, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then he said in verse, 42? He went away again the second time. These guys are sleeping, if you remember. "O my Father." And he starts, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it," then he said this, "thy will be done." And then in verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, you know what that is? That is submission. That is submission to the will of the Father. And another word for that is acceptance. You have got to learn to accept the thorn in your life. "Preacher, I don't like it." I didn't say you had to like it. I just said you had to accept it. By the way, if it's a thorn that you cannot change at all, you don't have any options. You either accept it or you get bitter and angry and mad. No, you make that's your choice. All right? But you have to learn to submit and accept. That's what Jesus did. And after they came to arrest Jesus, and remember their old Peter came along and pulled his sword out and he cut the guy's ears off? He wasn't trying to cut the guy's ear off. He was trying to cut the guy's head off. Remember what Jesus did? He reached down and picked up that ear and he healed that guy. Now, he said this. Then said Jesus unto Peter, this is in John 18:11, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath." And then he said this, "Listen, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You know what Jesus was saying? "I'm going to submit to this. I'm going to submit to the thing that I asked the Father three times to take away. I'm going to submit to it, and I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to do it." Now, you know what the key to victory is? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's grace. And we've talked a lot about grace recently. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, listen. It either is or it isn't. And in your life and in your trial, or possibly even in your thorn, you're going to have to figure out, is God's grace sufficient? You're going to make this decision. Is it sufficient or is it not sufficient? Now, I'm going to tell you what some people have come to the sad conclusion of. They don't find it sufficient. I think I might have told you this, but it shocked me. One time I had a man tell me, "God has let me down." Well, he wasn't submitting to the thorn or the trial, whatever it was. He just wasn't, and he wasn't accepting it. You better learn that verse, like, really well. God's grace is sufficient. And if not, well, you're going to have a rough time. Now, to get through a thorn, you're going to need grace. You are going to need grace. Romans chapter 16 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And then it says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then the ending of 1 Thessalonians says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And then 2 Thessalonians ends with the same exact phrase, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Because without the grace of God, we are all in big trouble. You need grace for salvation. That's true. But you need grace for sanctification. That's also true. So he says in Acts 13:43, Luke wrote, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them," listen, "to continue in the grace of God." We have to continue in the grace of God. In Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." You can't walk unaided with the Lord any more than you could save yourself in your own strength. You need the grace of God as you have received from the Lord. Now, when you are helpless and you are broken, you are then ready to walk in total dependence on Him or in him. We need grace in salvation. We need grace in sanctification. And we need grace to serve. Grace is strong, to be strong. He said to Timothy, Paul did, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I think Paul wanted this, came out and saying, "Well, you know what, Timothy? I have found God's grace sufficient, and you need to be strong in the grace of God as well." Now, you may get through your thorn without grace. I'm sorry. You can't get through your thorn without grace. And so look what Paul says there again in verse 9. And boy, I hope you get this. This is the second time I've taught on this in the last couple of months. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And then he said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, grace. And we've been talking a lot about grace lately. Here's a little bit more. It's the capacity, here's another definition for it. It's the capacity to do anything that is spiritually profitable. That's God's grace. You can't choose right over wrong without grace. You can't get through your thorn without grace. God's grace gives strength, and God's grace gives wisdom, and God's grace gives perseverance, and God's grace gives discernment, and God's grace gives faith, and God's grace gives courage, and God's grace gives confidence, and God's grace gives comfort and convicting, and you know what it is? It is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Now there's another word in verse 9, and it's the word perfect. That is fulfilled, accomplished, finished. It's completed in our weakness. You never get the grace unless you see that you have a personal need for the grace of God. The answer in a thorn is this: don't quit. Never quit in the trial. Never quit in a thorn. Never throw the white towel in. It's completed in our weaknesses. How do we love with our thorn? Now, Paul did, how do we love? How do we live with our thorn? Paul did a couple of things here. Look at verse 9, the end of it. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory." Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Paul gloried in them. He said, "I'm going to glory in it." Listen, when we embrace our hardship, we will find ourselves rejoicing in the parts of that hardship that are good. Because if you look long enough and hard enough, you might not even be able to have to look that long or that hard. You ought to find good in the trial. There is power that comes from boasting in our weaknesses. You say, "Well, how in the world do I do that?" Number one, count your blessings. Just count your blessings. That's boasting in your thorns. And as you recount your blessings, this will necessitate sharing the hard circumstances in which God has shown himself faithful again. You're boasting when you say, "God allowed this hard thing into my life, but look at all the good that has come from it." Now, you notice how I worded that. Look at all the good that has come from it. You didn't see that at the beginning. You saw it after you got turned around and looked back the other way and you had hindsight 20/20. That's when you saw it. And you say, "Boy, this has been an awful thing." And all of a sudden, now you say, "This was a hard thing, but look at all the good that's come from it." How do you boast in it? You count your blessings. Secondly, let me tell you to do this. Elevate your prayer life. Have you ever prayed in tears? I think most of us have. Because the burden has been so heavy. The hurt has been so painful. The agony has been real. You prayed in tears. And you know what that was from? That was from a burden or a trial or a thorn. And you know what happens when you pray in tears, if you've never done that? When you pray in tears for the first time, do you ever notice you'll never want to go back praying without tears again? You ever notice that? It might be easier to pray without tears, but I'll tell you something, it's emptier when you pray without tears. So elevate your prayer life. That's one of the reasons. Number three, deepen and lengthen your time in God's Word. Pastor, you said before, it's not the amount of time you spend in God's Word, it's the quality of time you spend in God's Word. I have had said that. But you know what? When you're in a thorn, you got a thorn in your life, you need to deepen and lengthen your time in God's Word. Now, you might get up tomorrow and read your three chapters a day. If you read chapter, what do they say? Read a chapter a day, keep the devil away? Is that how that goes? Anyway, if you read your three chapters a day, you're going to read your Bible through in a year or however. something. There's not much more. Quite honestly, it's about 15 minutes of reading a day by my, about the speed that I read. If I read my Bible, at average of 15 minutes a day, I'll read it in 1 year. I'm not a fast reader. I've never tried to be a fast reader. That's not something that, that's one time I did. I tried to read my Bible through in 3 months, so I was reading, I don't know how many chapters a day it was, and it was a lot. Well, you know what I got out of that? Nothing. I got to cross off a check mark and say, look at this, I read my Bible through in 3 months. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I didn't get anything out of it, but I read it through in 3 months. But I will say this, in a trial and in a thorn, you need to deepen and lengthen your time in God's Word. And then fourthly, you know what else would be good for you to do? Testify to others. I mean, just testify to others. That's how you boast in your weakness. Tell people what God's doing in your life. They might even know there's a thorn going on, but you just let them know, praise God, look what God's, let me tell you what God's showing me. Let me tell you what God's teaching me. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. You don't even have to bring up your thorn, but testify to others. You know, there is a difference. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. There is a difference in boasting and bragging in the sense that Paul was using. Now look here. I don't know if you ever noticed these verses. Verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now there's something worth glorying in. That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Telling your story doesn't make you the hero of the story. God doesn't have to add his power to our power. You know why? We don't have any. We gladly are a weak person through whom God works. So God displays his power through our weakness, and the people in our lives, they're going to see it. So you tell people what God's doing in your life. But Pastor, at that time in my life, I'm not sure I'm going to feel like it. Well, do it anyway. Number five, Colossians says this, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do that. Or you could write this, those of you taking notes. Practice Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your affection on things above. Or you might write it this way. Keep your eye on the prize. So, the first thing Paul did was boast in his thorn. It's not what I had in mind, Paul's saying. But look at God work. And secondly, and I want you to look back there at verse 10 now. Be content in your thorn to experience God's purpose. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now notice what he said. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you see that little phrase in the middle? For Christ's sake. It's almost dead center of the verse. You be content in your thorn to experience God's purpose. It says for Christ's sake. It doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean I want it. It certainly doesn't mean that I enjoy it. You don't have to do that. But I accept it, and I embrace it. And by God's grace, I'm going to rest in it. I'm not putting my life on hold. I'm not going to go into some kind of a depression somewhere and sleep all day and all night. I'm not counting the seconds until the thorn is removed. I'm not getting by and refusing to enjoy anything else. I'm not living like that. God help me. I'm living with this thorn. Now, the choice may not be easy, but I'll tell you something. It beats the alternative any day of the week. So for the sake of Christ, I'm okay with weakness. Infirmities. I'm content with the thorns that are physical trials. And he lifts off several kinds of thorns for which to be content. Reproaches, they can be relational, they can be insults, necessities or poverty of material things, they're necessities. Persecution, suffering for the name of Christ, distresses, emotional stuff, personal disasters. How, Paul? How are you content with these things? He said, I'll tell you how I am. For Christ's sake, that's how I am. Now we know Jesus has a purpose. Those two things, boast and accept and all that. Listen, and by the way, can I say something? I've taught, I think this is our fifth lesson we've had on trials alone. We'll probably have two more. I still don't get it all. I still don't. But I do know this. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I can't sit here and say, I got it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. Sometimes I still go, what's this all about? I also know this, but I still know Romans 8:28. I still know that God's grace is sufficient. I know that. Now, I have to reckon it to be so, but I know it. And I know that His strength is made perfect in weakness. I know those three things. And I can rest in those three things, and I can sleep in those things, and I can live a victorious Christian life in those things. But I got to make them part of my life. Father, Paul had this thorn. You didn't give it to him, but you allowed it to come into his life. And it was really for his good. It kept him humble. It also allowed him to see that in our weakness and in his weakness, you're made strong. What a blessing to see that. We still have to trust in the Bible, the promises that are there. And for those that are going through thorns, we live in a broken world. You gave us a free choice. Unfortunately, we choose to sin. Adam and Eve made that choice, but the fact is, if we'd have been back there, we'd have made the same choice. We choose to sin. And there are consequences. We have to just accept these truths. I pray that we will. I pray that every person will realize that thorns and trials, they're real. There's no need to deny them. They're real. They're there. But we also know that you can use them for our good. We know that your grace is sufficient. And while I didn't mention this tonight when I was teaching, Father, we know that one day every single person that's a born-again child of God will be once and for all delivered from all their heartache and sorrow and pain and hurt. It'll be gone. So we look forward to that day. But I also know that in our trial or in our thorn, we are never supposed to quit. And I pray, and I've mentioned this twice on this Lord's Day, that nobody here will ever come to the place in their life where they quit serving you. God, would you please help us to understand these precious truths in Jesus' name. Amen. I was taught, you know that while